Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today I'm joined by Christ Fellowship's pastor, Bruce Miller, and Anna Christian Fellowship's pastor, Mark Wyatt. And both churches are starting out their new year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. Today we'll talk about why we're dedicating this time specifically to prayer and fasting and what we hope to see God do in the next 21 days. All right. Welcome back, everybody. We hope you're having a happy new year as we launch the 2023 version of the podcast.
I'm excited about 2023. Here we go. First one, kick off the year.
That's right. Here we are. We're back. So Mark's here.
Yes, I am.
And Bruce is here. And Jaime had a family emergency, so he is not with us today. So our prayers are with him and his family, though. So we're going to talk about 21 days, though. And so, Bruce, I think for people who are new or maybe just need a refresher, what is 21 days and why do we do it?
Yeah, a little over 4 years ago in the fall of 2018, I just felt like God was really calling me to pray for 21 days and start the year that way and fast. And I originally thought, well, maybe just me and the leaders. And then the whole team got so excited about it. It was genuinely a move of the Spirit. And we had all these plans for January of 2019. We said, you know, let's just put them all aside. And for 21 days, let's just pray and fast. And that's all we do. And let's change the sermon series. And we just went all in. And so that was the very first year, which is 4 years ago. Now, this is now our fifth year to do 21 days.
It goes by fast.
And they have been so powerful. That first year, our theme was revival. And that's the year God brought Will and Crystal Yates to us. And they started in January of 2019 and that first 21 days. And we saw God just do amazing things in our own lives, in the life of our church. And we said, you know what? We should do this every year.
Mm-hmm. So, Mark, I know you guys in Anna are also doing it.
Yes, we are.
And so what do you hope people get out of this 21 days? So what are you asking them to do specifically? And then what do you hope they get out of it?
I'm glad you asked. We want God to lay a foundation for this church to last a century or more, or until he comes back. In order to do that, that's a theological, that is a spiritual foundation before it's ever brick and mortar. Mm-hmm. And so what we're asking people to do in 21 days of prayer and fasting is to first pray inward that God will lay a foundation in your own heart. Pray churchward. To lay a foundation for his church to last forever, pray outward that we would be the blessing that God promised through Abraham, that blessing of life through Christ to our community for years to come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you've got a guide for them, simple, easy to follow, some prayers, some suggested prayers and things.
Yeah, just really, really simple.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah, this is such a great year for you guys. Mm-hmm. This is your first 21 days as an independent church.
Right.
So you're right. This is the one where you're like, okay, Lord, in your supernatural power.
Right. That has to be there.
We can't build a church that's going to last a century.
No, Jesus said that he does that.
That's Jesus' job. And so we have to pray. We have to ask God for him to do
what
he
says. Without me, you can do nothing. So Bruce, you're going to be talking about the Spirit here. That's what has to do this.
Yeah. Amen. So Bruce, tell me, for Christ Fellowship here in McKinney, you picked the theme of the Holy Spirit's power. What led you to that particular theme?
You know, really, it was my time with the Lord. Every June, I take an extended study break and take time with the Lord and time alone with the Lord. And that came to me for my own life. And then I felt like for the life of our church, we have focused on knowing God. We have focused on Christ being in us, union with Christ. And I felt like, you know, it's kind of like walking through the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And what we haven't focused on is the Spirit. And I realized for myself, and I think most Christians, we know the least about the Spirit. And when we talk about the power of the Spirit, that's a word that almost makes us uncomfortable sometimes. What do we mean by power? And spiritual power feels a little scary because there's extremes out there, misuses of power. And then the word power in the world is scary because it's almost always misused. I mean, almost always, anyone who has power abuses it.
To oppress other people, exploit other people.
And the power that the Spirit gives us is not over others, but for others.
That's good. Yeah, so in both cases, we're asking people to commit to prayer. Mm-hmm. And prayer specifically, not just for yourself and for your family, which, you know, you should always be doing, but prayer specifically for our church and our community.
That's right.
And Bruce, how does this fit in with our vision?
Yeah, really, at Christ Fellowship, the prayer is for the vision. And there is no way that we'll accomplish our vision to reduce loneliness, anxiety, and addiction by having meaningful conversations where people can experience Christ through us without the power of the Spirit.
Right.
On our own, humanly, that's not going to happen. And so it's the power of the Spirit that will cause this vision to become real, that loneliness really can transform into love and anxiety into peace and addiction into freedom.
Yeah. Well, okay, so let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, since that's going to be the person that we are asking to move, to show power in our lives and in our church and in our community. What kind of misconceptions do you see out there about the Holy Spirit and about Holy Spirit's power?
Well, some people using the King James Version don't say Holy Spirit, but Holy
Ghost.
Ghost, which raises misconceptions because you start thinking about weird movies about ghosts and is the Spirit a ghost? And he's not. He is a spirit. That was an older English word that was closer back then to the word spirit. Mm-hmm. So one misconception is that he's a ghost.
Yeah. What else, Mark? What do you hear out there that you go, oh no, please don't say that?
Well, a common misperception is this is some kind of impersonal force. Mm. That's kind of a spiritual idea in our society today, but that's not.
Yeah, something like the Star Wars movies.
Yeah, that's right. He's not the Force. It's not, you know, a use of Force Luke. It's this is a person. It's part of the Trinity, all right? So that's a misconception often people have.
Yeah, and you hear that just people say it instead mm-hmm. of him.
Right.
Pretty commonly.
Right.
And so when you talk about the Holy Spirit's power, Bruce, you laid the foundation for this last Sunday, but what are we expecting to see? Are we expecting to have people break out in tongues and miracles done in our church and, you know, crazy things happening, people slayed in the Spirit?
It's possible.
I mean, we wouldn't deny any of that, but.
Yeah, but it was fascinating to me. Starting last June, honestly, wasn't just this month that I began this. I began looking up every reference in the New Testament to power. There are several Greek words. The biggest, the most common is dunamis, but there's several others, and the Holy Spirit, and where they are together, where they're used in the same verse or same section of Scripture. And then I tried to categorize, well, what kinds of power do you see the Spirit exhibit? What does the Spirit do? What's the power for? And I was, frankly, a little bit surprised in what I found. And so in our 21 days, our four sermons we have, we're going to look at four ways that the power of the Spirit is demonstrated, or four purposes of the power of Spirit that are really powerful, but they might not be what you're at first imagining.
So we may not see something spectacular happen with our eyes, but what we are hoping to see is life change, which ultimately is more long-lasting.
We talked last Sunday about the power to know God.
Yeah.
What could be better than knowing God? And what if you had the power to literally know God's thoughts, to know God's will, to know his person? I mean, that's remarkable.
Yeah.
That's an incredible power. And then this week, we're going to talk about the power to live a godly life. And I don't know about you, but most of us don't feel like we're doing so hot there. And, you know, how do we deal with temptation? And how do we really live a godly life? And so many Christians are not living a life of victory and obedience, but much more a life of defeat. And so to imagine having the power to defeat sin, a power to live a godly life. And God says in 2 Peter that he's given us all the power we need, all his divine power, which is the Holy Spirit's most associated power, although not mentioned in that verse, to live a godly life.
Romans 8:9-17. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory.
It's really fascinating the way Paul, and this is true further back in Romans, he begins this sort of description of the realm of the flesh and this idea that there's like a realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit. They're like two kingdoms, two nations, two powers, two governments over that control people. And he tells the Romans very emphatically, you are no longer under the realm of the flesh. You don't have to live under the realm of the flesh because that's slavery. You're living as a slave if you're under the realm of the flesh. But if you live under the realm of the spirit, you are not a slave, you're a son, you're a daughter. You're actually adopted into the family of God. And so Paul lays out this beautiful like picture of what our lives really are because of the salvation that we have, which is another, of course, act of the Spirit, right? We are born of the Spirit into a completely different kind of life. And because of that, it changes the way we live.
That's right.
And so I think it's worth talking about why do you think he uses the word realm, and what does that mean to us? I mean, it's hard for us to, I think, kind of put our minds around that.
I think it is. It's not a simple thought, you know, for us, but it's incredibly powerful. Let's use the example of an abusive relationship. It's common for someone to stay in an abusive relationship, and when they're freed, maybe something terrible happens and a police officer comes and they say, we're going to remove, often it's a lady, we're going to remove you from that situation, protect you. Or a person, she gets fed up and says, I'm leaving this abusive relationship, this home. And then she'll go back. And it's so puzzling because you're going back to something terrible. And yet that's what it is for us over and over again with sin after sin in our lives. God has freed us out of the abusive relationship, out of the control or power of sin in the flesh, and yet we go back to it.
Yeah,
and we go back to it.
In those kind of abusive relationships, there's so much manipulation and psychological manipulation and power and control that the abuser has. And I think that's probably a fit analogy.
It is, because so then we don't recognize that we're free. It's so easy to fall back into the slavery.
For us, what does that mean practically speaking? So how do we learn to live by the Spirit or learn to live as a child and not under the realm of the flesh anymore, Mark? What right. kind of things would you tell people to help them?
You know, Paul goes on later in, as he's working at the theological aspects or truths of this, in 12, he'll say, don't be molded, basically, by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Mm-hmm. That's a lot to do with this God's power in your life. The thing is, I think we understand we don't have to be dominated by those things anymore, mm-hmm. even though it's going to be a struggle for us. Mm-hmm. And the way I like to think about it in my own life is that, you know, there's going to be a struggle there, but in Christ, we're not headed in the same direction as we were before. We don't have to be dominated by that, but it does take the power of God's working in your life to make that a reality.
Yeah, there's some kind of cooperation that happens that I don't know that I can articulate very well or that right. we even understand very well. Mm-hmm. Because it's God's power in you, but you still have a will. You're still working.
Right. We need to cooperate.
Yeah.
With what God's doing in our life.
Well, and that's why I really like the imagery of walking in step with the mm-hmm. Spirit, which comes out of Galatians.
Right.
And that idea of, you know, I move, you move. You know, mm-hmm. it's like follow the leader. Like, have you ever been like a little kid and it's like, right. you know, you're supposed to follow the leader. And then if they raise their hand, you raise their hand. Or if they mm-hmm. turn in a circle, you turn in a circle. Mm-hmm. And it's that sense of being like so connected to the Spirit that when he moves, you move. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's a gradual thing. I've seen people or known of people who have been liberated from addictions really rapidly. Mm-hmm. And that's something of a miracle, you know, where yeah. they just no longer crave or right. have that draw towards that addictive substance mm-hmm. any longer. But then some people, it just takes a lifetime and they struggle, but they gradually find that they find that freedom
right.
over time. Mm-hmm. But the thing we want people to have is hope that if you're stuck in some kind of addiction, you don't have to stay there.
Right.
That's right. And there's two dangers, and you really pointed to both of them theologically. In the history of Christianity, there has been a teaching that's been called the doctrine of perfection. And so different theological traditions have said we could actually get to the place where we don't sin. Mm-hmm. And that you could be so sanctified because God gives us the power not to sin. And usually then what they have to do to say that is they redefine sin a little bit. Well, no big sins, like no major sins, like no... Yeah. No biggies. Or if you do sin, you have to confess it really quick and now you're good again and you're back to perfection. Well, that's not really accurate biblically. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying.
And that's a sin.
Yeah. And then on the other hand, there are Christian traditions that basically are so far on over-accentuating grace that it's, you know, you really don't have to change and you really don't have to work hard and just kind of let go and let God. And frankly, many Christians are just satisfied with much less godly life than they could live. They could have access. Most of you listening could have so much more access to the power of the Spirit than you have. And I find that most Christians live a much more meager spiritual life than they could live, much more weak, if you're using weak and power and weak, you know, that metaphor. And so I so want for people to gain greater access to the power of the Spirit in your life for the kind of life you can live by his power.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, he says right here, Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so that's an active verb there, put mm-hmm. to death. I mean, that's a strong image right there. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to put to death the misdeeds of the body? I mean, look, the simple answer is just don't do it. You know, right. It's the Nancy
stop
Reagan.
It.
Just, yeah.
The, just stop
just
it.
Say
yeah,
no.
Just say no.
All right.
But we all know that sometimes it's not as simple as just saying no. If it was, we'd all be perfect.
There's a tension point in there's a struggle in this life, and perfection is in the next, but there is victory in this life. And so there is struggle. But the way Paul puts that here, this seems to be a serious thing in your life. This is not a side issue.
Yeah.
God's working in your life for a purpose to make us like his son. And that needs to be a priority for us, but it's going to take God's power. You're going to struggle, but there is ultimate victory there. And there you can see progress in your life. Mm-hmm. There you can be free of things in your life.
Yeah, I agreed. And I think for me, a concept that helped me in with this is Tim Keller talks about the sin under the sin. And his idea is this: if you are dealing with a particular sinful habit, say lying, say you just find yourself sort of telling lies for really no good reason, you know, you exaggerate or you find the need to embellish the truth a lot. And he's like, well, what is the sin under the sin? Because sure, you can attack all day the symptom mm-hmm. of lying, but it probably is just a symptom of something that's deeper. And I think oftentimes whatever's deeper under that is sort of a discontent. It's a dissatisfaction with who we are. And it could be a sense of not feeling accepted. And so you feel like, well, I'm afraid people won't like me. So I make up stories so that I'll seem more important or seem better than I really am. And so I think it's looking at, okay, what's going on inside of me that's motivating me to this behavior.
It's what's driving that.
Yeah.
It's the, you can treat your symptoms all day, but sometimes what I've noticed either in my own life or other people, if you put a Band-Aid on the problem, and even if you stop that, it comes out some other way. Mm-hmm. If you don't find out what's the driving force there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like you may, and I've seen people do this who are, you know, maybe addicted to alcohol, and maybe they are able to stop using alcohol, but then they start smoking. And then maybe they manage to stop smoking, but then they overeat. And mm-hmm. so they end up just sort of moving from addictive substance to addictive substance because they aren't addressing the underlying problem, which
What's
is some sort of
dissatisfaction
that really can only be filled by God. Mm-hmm. There's some sort of issue that they need to reckon with in their own soul mm-hmm. and recognize that they are loved and accepted and blessed and needed and they don't have to live that way. They are not in that realm anymore.
Right.
They are a precious child of God. And so I think sometimes addressing those underlying issues or at least thinking them through, sometimes a habit's just a habit, but I think also looking at these underlying issues and saying, hey, what do I really think about myself, about the people around me? Do I really think I am the king of the universe? And then, you know, really, am I really that self-centered? Because mm-hmm. maybe you are, and maybe that's why you end up having, you know, right. fits of rage because someone messes with your plans. Right. You know, it's looking for whatever is underneath that surface level thing.
And then his point we put to death is to deal with it decisively. So in Galatians, there's a parallel in the next passage. We're going to look at Galatians 5, and it uses the word crucify. Mm-hmm. So two different Greek words, but both are, one's put to death, the other's crucify, pretty similar. And Jesus said it differently. He said, cut off your hand and pluck out your eye. But it's in both cases, the point is deal with it decisively, seriously. Whereas I find a lot of people, they don't look under their sin to say what's underneath it. Or they just try half-heartedly to stop it. Even on the alcoholic side, it's, well, I'm going to slow down and won't take quite as many drinks, or I won't get drunk as often. And it's not really dealing with it as decisively as you need to. People find that with sexual sin, you just can't play with pornography or with flirting with somebody. You have got to cut off that relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. And recognize that what Paul says here is that it leads to death. There's nothing good that's going to come out of it. And it's like C.S. Lewis says, he says that, you know, the devil never invented any pleasure. He only entices us to do things that God created in ways or to degrees that God has prohibited.
Right.
And so a lot of times we're misdirecting right. that energy or that drive or that desire just needs to be redirected into something else.
Right.
Go ahead, Mark.
Well, I agree with that. It's evil is really the perversion of the good.
Yeah.
And it ends in a destructive place.
Yeah.
And if we think about our end, where we're headed, those two things are going in opposite direction, and it's not going to end up in a good place.
Yeah.
Galatians 5:16-25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Okay, well, let's move on to the Galatians passage. And really, I think you could have started even ahead, even though the Spirit's not yet mentioned. But I think just that whole section of Galatians is fantastic. Because what Paul does here is, again, he makes a very clear distinction between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. And it's like, you can't do both, because they're contrary to one another. So you need to be led by the Spirit. And then he lists some acts of the flesh, and then he lists some fruit of the Spirit. And so what I find fascinating as I look at these is how highly relational both the sins and the fruit of the Spirit are. That sometimes we delude ourselves, because we're great at deluding ourselves, right, into thinking that we're only hurting ourselves when we sin. But that's almost never the case. It's almost always that those sins that we commit are going to affect other people. We're going to hurt other people by our sinful actions. And the list of sins says that. And then the list of the fruit says, look at the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness and the gentleness that you can have in your relationships if you just choose to be led by the Spirit. So ultimately, the flesh is sort of self-indulgent and self-centered and, you know, wants what it wants, whereas the Spirit is very God-focused and other-focused. Mm-hmm. And in Romans, it's the passage ahead before we got to that part, we talked about mindsets. And it's like, you know, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, set your mind on things of the flesh. And be more relationally focused. Think about how do your actions impact other people, and don't be deluded into thinking they won't.
That's right. That's a very self-deceptive thing to think. And what I notice in that is the works of the flesh he talks about there, all these different things, they mar the image of God yourself and in other people. Mm-hmm. And the other one, the fruit of the Spirit, actually, it does a complete opposite.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like you said, it transforms you into the image of the Son, mm-hmm. which is our ultimate goal in sanctification, is to look more and more like Jesus,
right?
In how we live. So how do we get more fruit, Bruce? I want fruit. How do I get it?
You want some fruit?
I want fruit.
Want some fruity. Yeah.
He says to walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit, which is present imperative, which means it's not a one-time thing. You don't flip a switch, but
darn it,
it's continual action, moment by moment, dependence on the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And so that walking, I like your idea of the follow the leader game, or those of you who are in marching band, you might have nightmares about having to march in line in the marching band.
Or in the military.
But if we're not in step with the Spirit, we fall all over ourselves and we make a mess. And so it's step by step, following the Spirit by the Spirit. So it's stepping with the Spirit, kind of in time to the Spirit's music, by the power of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, what does that look like? I mean, what do I do tomorrow? What kind of things can I do to have more Spirit in my life, or to be led by the Spirit, or to walk in step with the Spirit? Whatever metaphor you choose, what do I have to do? And I'm saying that for our listeners.
For a friend?
Asking for a friend.
Asking for a friend.
Okay.
One of the things you can do is to pray. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, to pray in the Spirit, or pray by the Spirit on all occasions, in all kinds of prayers and requests. And really, you can pray to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled is different than being indwelt, but to be controlled by the Spirit. So it's a regular prayer life of saying, Lord, would you control me? I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to guide me, you to lead me. And it's that yielding control to him in prayer and seeking his guidance to say, not my will, but yours be done. And give me the will to want your will, not my will, and to choose your will, not my will. So one thing you could practically do is pray every day, even throughout the day, for the Spirit to control you and guide you.
Yeah, that's good. I think sometimes people have a conception of God like he's like this mean professor that hands out a bunch of tests and just stands back and is like, ha, 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 I can't wait to see how badly they do. But that's not at all. I mean, God's right there with us. He's helping us cheat. I mean, he's like, I'm giving you the answers. I'm sitting next to you, holding the pencil with you, helping you take this test. And so we're not doing this on our own. I think that's really important to remember. Like the Spirit, God wants us to live a godly life. I mean, that's his desire for us. And his desire is not for us to be taken in by the sins of the world and end up in a mess. Mm-hmm. He wants us to live fulfilled lives under in his kingdom.
The other day I was looking at Psalm 25 and I was surprised at what David said. He said, teach me your truth. Guide me in your path. And so, I mean, the want to hand that over and ask God to do that. And I think too, wherever your head goes or your mind, wherever I can get off track so easy, the next thing you know, you're thinking things that you're like, this is nothing. Like somebody who actually loves God, where what am I thinking? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think about horses. If you have a horse that has 1,000 pounds of muscle and bone, and the only way that you control that horse is its head. It will always follow its head. Mm. And our life, for me, that's normally what happens to mm-hmm. me. My life's going to follow the things I'm thinking about. Am I trying to draw near to God or asking him to help me? And I think that's probably one of my best prayers is I just need help.
Yeah, help. The shortest prayer, Peter sinking in the water. Help me, Lord.
I think that about the mind is really important. In Romans 8, our first passage, the scripture says that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh, but that we're to set our minds on the Spirit. And there's something about the mind, as you even went to Romans 12, transformed, our minds being transformed, but it's what you set your mind on. Mm-hmm. So you want to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What do you allow yourself to think about? We can't really control our emotions directly, but we can control what we think about. Mm-hmm. And so you can choose to think about the things of the Spirit, which the Spirit's the one who revealed the Word of God. So that gives you, if you're not sure, well, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, there's this book called the Bible.
Oh, thank goodness you got there, because I was about to say, come on, guys, you're a bunch of pastors. What is the longest chapter in the Bible, Bruce?
Psalm 119.
And what is it about?
The Word of God.
Yeah.
Are we playing Bible trivia now? Because what's the shortest chapter in the Bible?
Honestly, I don't know the answer to that.
Well, Psalm 117. Okay. Anyway, I like Bible trivia. But, you know, where a place, something practical you could do to put your mind on the Scripture and to help you pray is to use the tool we've provided at Christ Fellowship to engage God daily.
I wonder who writes that.
I don't know.
Well, Bruce wrote this one. I think we should be clear. He wrote the one for
but
this.
The guide that's been created for Anna Christian Fellowship. Each church, we've provided guides for you that you can use to help you set your mind on the things of the Spirit.
Yeah, and you know, there's no like perfect time of day to spend time with God. But I got to tell you, it really does make a difference to do it first thing in the morning.
It does.
And it doesn't have to be long. If you're not a morning person, if you need your cup of coffee to function, I get it. I'm with you. But it's like, before my feet hit the floor in the morning, if I just start with, even if it's a 2-sentence prayer, Lord, help me today. You know, I need you today. That's just a good way to start setting my mind on the Spirit. And then, yeah, to be in the Word of God. You know, God isn't mysterious in what he asks us. You know, I mean, we're all like wandering around going, what is God's will for my life? Well, you know, a good place to start. There's a lot of stuff that we don't know that's not written down, but there's a lot of stuff that is. And if we would just focus on the stuff that is, that would keep us plenty busy in terms of how we treat one another, how we come to God, how we worship, how we confess, how we forgive, how we repent. Mm-hmm. Plenty of stuff in the Word about that. And then just who we are in Christ, because I really just don't think we can tackle our sin. Nature abhors a vacuum, right? If we can't get rid of the bad stuff unless we fill it with good stuff.
There was a, I think a long time ago, an Anglican guy said he wrote something called the power of a greater affection.
Yeah, the expulsive power of a new affection.
New affection, was that it?
Yes, and I now forget the name, but it's a Puritan.
Yeah, and I think that's right. You can't just stop something. You have to replace it with something greater.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, learning how to love God, you know, praying to worship God more, knowing Him more, will fill your mind and teach you to think like Him.
2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit."
Nice. Look, we hit all of it. That's a great summary, Bruce. Good job.
Right.
Love that. And that's
2 Corinthians 3:18.
All right. Well, that's a good one to end on. Well, this is our heart for people. We want to see people, their lives transformed, because really it's not about shaking our finger and going, "Oh, you sinners out there." I mean, first of all, we're sinners too, all around this table. But secondly, we just have seen the devastation that, you know, walking according to the flesh, it just will devastate your life, and it'll ruin your relationships, and it will ruin your heart. And it just,
and it ruins the people that you hold dear.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we want people to be free. We want people to be free. And so, start with prayer. God wants you to be free. So start with prayer.
Yep.
So Mark, on that note, would you pray for us?
I sure will. And thanks for doing this. Father, we pray that, and I pray for myself, that I want to be a different person. And we pray, God, that we would be renewed in You, and we want that hope for other people. Lord, the Bible and Jesus and the Lord, You were sweeping us into Your life. God, we pray that as a people, we'll pray that Your transforming power in ourselves, Your transforming Spirit, will make us different people. God, we're to be a blessing in this world, a breath of life. God, change us, and we pray that You would use us for those ends. Bring goodness to Your people. God, we pray that You bring goodness to us that it revives everybody else around us. God, we pray that You do that through us in our church, in our own lives, and everybody that we touch. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, guys, and thank you, listeners. We'll see you next week.